everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally, 7 days a week, here in the United States, and in more than 70 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and the Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Freemasonry, Antichrist upon us, right after this message. You know, over the past century, we Americans who were once independent, capable, and able to manage our own financial, medical, and legal affairs, we've now been reduced to dependence, incompetence, incapacity. And we have been made wards of powerful commercial, financial, medical, and legal corporations, cartels, and bureaucratic institutions in our modern industrial society. We've been taught to rely upon these paid professionals. Professionals like bankers to manage our financial affairs, and doctors to manage and treat our health problems, and lawyers to direct our business and legal affairs, instead of relying upon our own good common sense. That's why I contend that it's time that we Americans who were once able to catch our own fish learn once again how to fish instead of being fed by these paid professionals. Regaining our power of attorney is the single most important step in regaining our capacity, our rights, our liberties, and our duties. Now, if you'd like to learn more about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you write for my free general law CD package? It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. All you have to do is call and order it. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can order it on the website. Just go to the website and send an email. That's georgegordon.org. Once you're on the website, then click on to the email and then send your email request. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. Right, last time we were talking about Martin Luther. Martin Luther had something to say about Jews. We're talking about Jews as a part of Masonry. I made a couple of citations that were off point, so let's correct those two citations I was citing, and I said that they took up stones and they were going to kill Jesus. And he called them a generation of vipers. He said that they were of their father, Satan the devil, and I cited John 11. It's actually John chapter 8. I had the verses right, but I had the wrong chapter. So let me just flip over there and I'll tell you that little piece of the story. Over here in John 8, verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. The point I'm making is that Jews didn't care much for Jesus, and they don't care much for him today. I mean, there's no love lost between the Messiah and the Jews. Just in the same way that there's no love lost between Hawaiians and Howleys. You know, they call us whites over there, Howleys. Well, you can't hardly blame them. You know, when you go over and steal somebody's piece of real estate, you know, they harbor hard feelings for a long time. The same thing is true now with the Palestinians. You know, you got these Palestinians over there, and the Jews went over there and scarfed up their land, and they're not too happy about that. Now you've got a billion of these Muslims around the world, and they all hate the Jews. So if you're wondering why it is that people hate Jews, this isn't something new. This isn't some new phenomenon that came around in 1948. You know, people haven't cared much for Jews since about, around 586 BC. And there's probably some good reason for that. In fact, one Jewish writer made that observation. He said that that the cause or the problem with the Jews, he said the general causes of anti-Semitism have always been the fault of the Jews themselves and not the fault of those who have opposed them. With his disposition and his tendencies is it is inevitable that the Jew plays a part in revolutions. Bernard Lazare made that observation. He's a Jew. And there's a lot of famous men that have had things to say. Napoleon, George Washington, Ben Franklin, you know, they've been Martin Luther. We're talking about Luther right now. You know, Luther didn't have much in common with the Jews. In fact, he didn't have anything good to say about them either. So today, you know, if you say something that's in opposition to a Jew, they call you anti-Semitic. Well, what do you call somebody that says something in opposition to a Muslim? Are you anti-Muslim? You anti-Christian? You anti-this, anti-that, you know? In other words, if you offer any criticism of somebody, then you must be anti. Well, I'm not anti-Christian or anti-Jew or anti-Muslim, you know, but I take a little time and I point out, well, you know, let me give you an illustration. Let's suppose you walked into a bar and you sit down at the bar and you're sitting next to this guy and he orders a margarita and the bartender brings him a margarita and you reach over and just take his margarita and you start drinking it. What do you think that guy's going to do about that? Well, I guess it kind of depends upon what kind of bar you're sitting in and what kind of people you're stealing their drinks from. But, you know, if you're from where I'm from, down on 2nd Street in Eureka, California, and you walk into the Ritz, let's say, you know, and you sit down and order a drink, I'll guarantee you one of them loggers is going to deck you. He's just going to grab you right off that bar stool and bust you in the nose. And then when you pick yourself up off the floor, what are you going to do? Sit there and say, sir, can you tell me why you're harboring all of this hostility? Now, we Americans go over here to Iraq and steal 25% of the world's known oil supplies. You know, we're about to reach peak oil. We went over there looking for weapons of mass destruction. Remember? Okay. And so we threw Saddam Hussein out. Well, now, has anybody ever been able to figure out that those Iraqis over there are as wild as a March hare, and that the only way you could ever keep those people in line was to have a dirty, brutal dictator like Saddam Hussein who could keep the peace? And listen, you know, every one of those Iraqis on the Lair News Hour every night tells you the same thing. He said, under Saddam Hussein, you might have been a badass, but we had security. Now you Yanks have come over here, and we're afraid to walk out of our houses at high noon in broad daylight. Now, I don't make the world the way it is. I'm just a commentator, and I'm just here telling you, you know, can you open your eyeballs and just look around? You know, smell the roses, smell the coffee. It's the way life is. Now, these Jews, you know, they took over Palestine back in 1948. Well, there had been a bunch of Arabs over there and occupying that land. You know, the Turks occupied that land, and there's a bunch of Arabs over there. So, you know, it's kind of like walking up, you know, to some guy in a bar and taking his drink away from him. Well, those Jews just walked in there and took those Arabs' land away from them. And things ain't quite been the same since. Then the Americans thought, well, we'll go over there and we'll side in with the Jews. Well, there's only 15 million Jews in the world, and there's more Jews in New York City than there is in Palestine. Now, let's start waking up and smelling the coffee here, boys and girls. I'm not sure we picked the right side. You know, if you want to go get into somebody's brawl, you know, you want to kind of take a look around, and if you see some big fight going on over here, you know, and you see about six guys on one side and two guys on the other, you know, whose side do you want to get in on, the six or the two? Well, you know, in the cowboy movies, you always want to side in with the minority of the two, see, and so that's the American way. Well, now you got a billion of these Muslims ticked off at you. And God told us that it would be that way. He said, everybody that messes with Jerusalem is going to get a black eye. Well, okay, so we're over there messing around with Jerusalem, along with the Jews and the Arabs and everybody else, and so we're getting a black eye. You'll notice that the Muslims aren't bombing and threatening the Brazilians, the Bolivians. That's because the Brazilians are smart enough to butt out and mind their own business. They're just standing on the sidelines watching the fight. They ain't taking sides. Americans have taken sides. Now, if, you know, if that's what you want to do, Well, you heard that latest Al-Qaeda tape they sent out. You know, George Bush said, bring them on. He says, okay, bring them on. Well, we're coming on. That's what they're telling us. And they're a bunch of mean dudes over there. And they're pretty serious about taking their country back. You know, kind of the way we'd be, you know, if the Mexicans took Texas, we might get kind of upset and want to go down there and take it back. Well, I got that one kind of backwards. I mean, we went down and stole Texas from the Mexicans, and now the Mexicans are kind of ticked off, and they want to take it back. I think that's the way that's coming down, isn't it? Well, all right. So it's John 8:59. It wasn't John 11:59. And then in John 8:44, he made another statement over here. Let me read this to you again. Starting off in verse 41, he says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to these Jews. Not the average Joe Sixpack Jew, you know, the carpenters, plumbers, and electricians. He's talking to the rabbis. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these rabbis over here. You know, today we call these guys rabbis. The learned elders of Zion, you know, these are the movers and the shakers in the movement. Not the Joe Sixpack that goes to, you know, the synagogue every Saturday and is over here running a delicatessen. You know, he's just Joe Sixpack. He's not in on this. The guys that are in on this program are called the learned elders of Zion. They're the movers and the shakers. These are the guys, you know, like our George Bush, you know, the heavyweights, as God calls them, the princes of Israel. Well, these are the princes of Judah, and these guys aren't even descended from Judah. They're descended from Esau. You know, good old Uncle Esau. See, it was our daddy, Jacob, that stole Esau's birthright. And the descendants of Esau have been ticked off at us ever since. You know, we Israelites are a nation of thieves. You know, we stole Esau's birthright, and we ticked off the Edomites. Now we're over there stealing the Iraqis' oil, and we ticked off the Muslims. We came over here and stole the land from the Indians, and the Indians don't have any use for us. Then we went down and stole all the land from the Mexicans, and the Mexicans ain't got any use for us. And then we went over to Africa and stole all those black Africans, brought them over here and enslaved them, and there ain't any love lost between the blacks and the Americans. Now listen, you know, boys and girls, it's time for us to wake up and smell the coffee. You steal these blacks and bring them over here and reduce them to slaves. Did you think those people are going to say, well, thank you, thank you, thank you, massa. We just can't wait to go out and host some more cotton. You go down here and steal Texas and California and New Mexico and Arizona and Colorado and Utah and Nevada from the Mexicans, and you think those guys are going to hold you in high esteem. You go over to Hawaii and steal Hawaiian Islands from the Hawaiians over there, and then you think that those people over there are going to love you? You know, this guy, Bernard Lazare, you know, when he said, you know, the Jews brought it on themselves. Well, let me tell you, boys and girls, we Americans have brought it on ourselves. And we decided we didn't want to obey our God and keep his commandments, and so we thought, well, we'll just go out here and cut a fat hog in the back, and, you know, all this comes back to haunt you at some later date, and that's where we're at today. Now, these Jews over here are in pretty good control. There's not very many of them. And so, Jews cannot take you on. Just like the Iraqis over there. The Iraqis, they cannot take on the United States Army eyeball to eyeball and toe to toe. That's what the United States Army would like them to do. Come on over here, you know. It's kind of like you're down here in a bar, you know, and here's this big buck Indian, you know, and he's just meaner and cat dirt. Well, there isn't anybody around here that can take on this guy. He's too big, he's too mean, he's too drunk, and so what you got to do is you got to gang up on him, or you got to sneak up behind him. And that's what the Iraqis are doing over there. See, they're not dumb. They're sitting there saying, well, what we'll do is we'll just kind of sneak up on these guys and we'll pick away at them. And that's the way the Jews have been fighting this war for 2,000 years. Jews aren't dumb. So they have to rely upon their wits. And this is an intellectual battle between Judaism and Christianity. It really isn't much of a battle. The Christians aren't even in the fight. The Christians don't even know that there's a fight going on. They've been totally subjugated. And this guy, Martin Luther, back in the, 1545 or 50, about the middle of the 16th century, Martin Luther comes along. He's a Jesuit priest. He's a little dissatisfied with Catholicism, so he writes his 95 thesis and starts this Protestant revolt. But at the same time, he's making some observations. There's another group of people over here called Jews, and he says, these Jews ain't such good guys either. Here's what he had to say. He said, "And as a distinguishing mark, they, that is the Jews, strengthened their faith and bitter hatred against us by saying among themselves, 'Keep on, see how God is with us and does not forsake his people in exile. We do not work, we enjoy good lazy days. The cursed Goyim must work for us. We get their money, thereby we are their masters, they, however, our servants. Keep on, dear children of Israel, it will be better still. Our Messiah will come if we thus continue and appropriate to ourselves by usury the hemda, the Hebrew desire, possessions of the heathen. Well, all this we accept from them while we are protecting them, and yet they curse us, as said before. Now, do not their Talmud and rabbis write that it is no sin to kill a Jew, or kill, rather, if a Jew kills a heathen? But it is sin if a Jew kills a brother in Israel. It is no sin if he does not keep his oath to a heathen, therefore to steal and rob as they do with their usury from the heathen, as is a divine service. For they hold that they cannot be too hard on us nor sin against us, because they are the noble blood and circumcised saints. We, however, are the cursed Goyim. And they are the masters of the world, and we are their servants. Yea, we are their cattle." And by the way, I'll just interject this. The word Goyim means cattle. So Jews see Christians as Goyim. They see us as cattle. That's normal. "In short, as the rabbis have taught them, so also their evangelists tell us in Matthew 15:6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, that they have abolished the fifth commandment, honoring father and mother. And Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow them that are entering to go in. Practiced more shameful doctrines, not to mention what Christ says in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. How they cunningly preached and expounded the Ten Commandments, and into the temple they had placed money changers, merchants, and all manner of avarice trade, that our Lord Jesus Christ said that they had made of God's house a den of thieves. Now figure it out for yourself, what a fine honor that was, how the house was full of glory that God had to call his own house a den of thieves. Because so many souls were murdered through avarice, false doctrine, that is, through twofold idolatry, to this day the Jews cling to such doctrines and do as their fathers did, pervert the word of God, are avarice, practice usury, steal, commit murder, wherever they can do so, and on and on, and they teach their children to do such." That was Martin Luther. Martin Luther. And by the way, Luther's catechism has been banned from the Lutheran Church. Well, you can see why. Luther was anti-Jewish. Today we'd call that anti-Semitic. He was normal for his day. And so he founded this Protestant Reformation, or at least a part of it. There were other guys involved, you know, like Wycliffe and Tyndale and others. But then he was pretty prominent in the Protestant Reformation. In fact, I think he's probably the single most prominent member of the revolution against Catholicism. And he's not the only guy that had something to say about Jews and Judaism in the 15th and 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th and 20th century. You know, this has been going on for 2,500 years. The Jews have been in exile. And these Jews today, you know, where God himself here in Bible prophecy. Now, remember that the book of Revelation was written about 90 A.D., about 100 years after the Messiah was born, round numbers, you know, about 100 years later. Along comes John under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes the book of Revelation, in which he says that these that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And these people call themselves the chosen people today. Well, about, oh, I guess the 7th, 8th, 9th century, a bunch of people, Edomites is what they're called. They're called Edomite Jews today. Black Jews is what they used to be called. Like Mayor Rothschild, he was one of the black Jews. Well, these black Jews are not descended from Judah. They're descended from Esau, and they picked up the Jewish religion. They picked up on Judaism. Now, Judaism is a religion. The Messiah castigated them constantly for their Jewish religion and their following of the traditions of men. I mean, over and over again, you can't find a good word for a Jew by Jesus Christ. If you can find it, send it to me, would you? No, I'm not talking about the Joe Sixpacks now. Remember, I already told you to separate them out. Every time he had a conversation with a rabbi, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Zionist of the day, of their day, I mean, he called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. I don't know what else he called them. They didn't write that down in the Bible. It probably was expletive deleted. And Martin Luther, you know, these religious guys of the Middle Ages, you know, they also expletives deleted. They used some pretty strong language. They didn't mince their words. They didn't have any use for them, and they said so, and they told you why. They practice usury, murder, theft, adultery. And I read to you in the last program, right out of the Talmud, some of the statements that are contained in the Talmud. They teach their children that kind of filth and perversion. And that's why they haven't been very well liked any more than you'd be very well liked if you walked into a bar and took the guy's drink next to you and started drinking it. You're not going to be very well liked. And if you don't think that's true, you just have to just walk into any bar, any working man's bar anywhere, and just sit down there and reach over and take that guy's beer from him and see what he does. Just go ahead and take that cement worker or that truck driver's beer and then watch what happens next. You know, we Americans think you can just go down here and just take land away from the Mexicans and just bring them blacks over here and work them to death and go over to Iraq and steal their oil, and they ought to love us for it. Jews, you know, have the same thinking. You know, we're the masters of the world. You know, we're pretty top dogs over here. Well, they haven't endeared anybody to them. They've been hated and reviled for 2,000 years, and I say with good cause. And the Jews need to change their attitude. You know, you need to sit down, buy the guy that's sitting next to you a drink, and he'll probably buy you a drink. That's the way you do that in a working man's bar. You walk in, you say, "Hi, partner, let me buy you a drink." You buy him a drink, and then he owes you a drink, and he'll say, "Well, hey, listen, that was pretty good. Let me buy you a drink, you know." And you know, you two guys can get along pretty well. It's always tit for tat. Now, the Talmud is worse than heathen philosophy. Talmudic Jews. The heathen philosophers and poets write much more honorably. Not only about God's government and future life, but also about temporal virtues. In other words, here's Martin Luther. He says, you know, these Buddhists and Muslims over here, these heathen, have got more on the ball than these Jews. And they write that man is by nature obligated to serve others and also to keep his word to his enemies, and to be true and helpful to them, especially in need, as taught by Cicero and his like. Yea, I maintain that in three fables of Aesop there is more wisdom to be found than in all the books of the Talmudists and the rabbis, and more than could come into the hearts of the Jews. Should someone think that I am saying too much? Now listen to this. Here's Martin Luther. He says, listen to his wording. He says, should someone think that I'm saying too much? Should someone think that I'm anti-Semitic? Luther asks that question rhetorically. And then he answers his question. He says, I am not saying too much, but much too little. For I see in writings how they curse us, Goyim, and wish us all evil in their schools and in their prayers. They rob us of our money through usury, and wherever they're able, they play us all manner of mean tricks. What is worst of all, they mean to have right and well in this, that is, they think they have rendered God a service in this, and teach that such should be done. No heathen has done such things, and none would do so except the devil himself and those whom he possesses, like he possesses the Jews. Let me back off here a second, make an observation. You know, for a lot of years, we didn't have very much problem with the Arabs. You know, we whites over here saw the Arabs as nothing more than a bunch of Bedouins and camel jockeys and running around out in the desert, and we didn't have much to do with them until we found out that they're sitting on most of the world's oil. God, we moved in on them Arabs, you know, like a lech moving in on a virgin in a Hollywood bar. Why, all of a sudden, you know, them Arabs over there were the greatest thing since sliced white bread. So we went over there and we made a bunch of deals with them, and well, actually with their leaders. You know, all those Arab leaders over there are eating pretty high on the hog. You gotta admit that the Saudi royal family, you know, they're not wanting for anything. But take a look at the Arabs over there in general and all those Middle Eastern countries, you know, especially where we Americans and Britons and the French and the Dutch and all the rest of us Anglos have been over there exploiting them. And we've raped, robbed, and pillaged them, you know, and now we've turned up a lot of sour grapes. But, you know, prior to our going over there and raising hell with them, we didn't have much problem with them. Yeah, we had the Crusades. I don't deny that. But, you know, after God threw us out of Jerusalem and out of Palestine and we migrated up into northwestern Europe, we're the guys that went down there to the Middle East trying to revive Jerusalem. We're the guys that went down there and said, hey, we're going to free our Jerusalem from these infidels. And, you know, this, you know, turnabout's fair play. And, we don't agree with those Muslims and their religion. And we don't agree with a lot of people and their religions, do we? But, you know, we're not over here trying to colonize North Korea. You notice that? No, we're over here trying to free the Iraqis from their brutal dictator, but we're not over here trying to free the North Koreans from their brutal dictator. And that's because those Koreans don't have any oil. Now, if they had oil up there in North Korea, we'd be right in there trying to save those North Koreans, you know, from their oppression. So when Jesus, you know, used the term, you hypocrites, you know, you vipers, you know, we ought to take a good look at ourselves, you know, Joe Sixpack American. You know, take a look at a little history over here and then ask ourselves, you know, have we really been fair and honest with the Hawaiians, the Mexicans, the blacks, the American Indians? The Iraqis? I mean, come on, guys. Just be honest with ourselves now. Now, if you want to be a colonial power, if you want to be another Roman Empire, and you want to go down here and you want to take things away from people, you've got to subjugate those people. And you got to keep them subjugated. As my old daddy told me one time, he says, once you get a guy down, he says, don't ever let him up, because if he ever gets up, you may regret it. Well, Daddy, you know, he'd been in a bar or two, you know, and he's been in a fight or two, and so he kind of instructing me. Yeah, I've noticed that. I noticed that. So we Americans, you know, we want to be a bunch of John Waynes, nice guys, you know. So you knock this guy down, then you reach down. I remember old John Wayne did this one time. He knocks this guy down in the movie, see. Then he reaches down and gives this guy a hand up, and this guy then hauls off and knocks John Wayne down. They do that in the movies, you know. Now, of course, John Wayne goes on after they have this long fight, you know, for about an hour. You ever notice when they fight in the movies, they never get any blood? One time I think John Wayne got a little cut around the corner of his mouth or something, you know. I always noted when I got in a fight, God, I was bleeding out of my ears, out of my nose, out of my eyes. I was cut and bruised and black and blue. I don't think those guys in the movies ever got into a real honest-to-God fisticuffs. I always noticed when you got through with a fight, you hurt bad for 2 weeks. Those guys are out there punching cows and just acting like there's no big problem. You know, Americans have been living in this Alice in Wonderland fairy tale for so long. We're so divorced from reality over here in America that we don't know whether our asses are bored or punched. I mean, that's just where reality's at. Well, old Martin Luther could tell you where reality was located, and he did. He didn't mince any words. He says, am I saying too much about these vipers? That's what Christ called them. He called them vipers and hypocrites. I think old Martin Luther kept, withheld his invective better than Jesus himself. Of course, they didn't use the F word in those days, but they were calling him everything else I could think of. Bergensis, who was a very learned rabbi among them, and by the grace of God became a Christian, which seldom occurs, Luther said, is much moved that in their schools they so horribly curse us Christians, as Lyra also writes, and from that draws the conclusion that they, the Jews, must not be the people of God. For if they were the people of God, they would act like the captive Jews did in Babylon, to whom Jeremiah writes thus, quote, pray for the king of the city where you are captive, for their peace is also your peace. But our bastards and false Jews think they must curse us, hate, and do us all manner of harm, wherever they can and whenever they do, for which they have no reason whatsoever. Therefore, they certainly are not God's people. Now, remember, I pointed this out in the last program. So who are these antichrists? Well, John. The word antichrist appears in the Bible 5 times. And the Apostle John said that the people who deny Christ are the Antichrist. Now, who is it that denies Christ? It's the Jews and the Masons. Masonry is simply an offshoot of Judaism. That's what that boils down to. They just don't call it Judaism, you know. They hang a different label on it and keep everybody deceived. Luther went on to say that their Messiah is false. He said, lastly, will I say this for myself, if God would not want to give me a Messiah who is different from the one the Jews desire and hope for, I would much rather be a sow than a human being. Did you hear that? Martin Luther said, I'd rather be a pig than a human being if the Messiah was Jewish. And I'll give you some good reasons for this. The Jews desire no more from their Messiah than that he should be a kebab and a worldly king who would slay the Christians, divide the world among the Jews, and make them rich lords, and finally die like other kings and his children after him likewise. Of what good would the Jewish Messiah be to me if he could not help me, a poor human being, against my spiritual loss, and could not make my life 1/10 part as good as that of a pig? I would say, dear Lord God, keep your Messiah, or give him to anyone who will have him. Me, however, change to a sow, for it's better to be a living sow than an eternally dying human being. Yea, as Christ says, it were better for that man if he had never been born. If, however, I had a Messiah who could help me in spiritual need, that I would not have to fear death. would always and eternally be certain of life, could mock at the devil and at hell, and would not have to shiver before the wrath of God, then my heart would skip for joy and be drunken with happiness. Then I would light a fire of love for God and never cease to thank and praise Him. If then He would not give me silver and gold and other riches, still the whole world would be a paradise to me, even if I should have to live in a prison. Such a Messiah, continues Martin Luther, we Christians have, and for it we thank God the Father with full, overwhelming joy of our hearts. Such a Messiah the Jews do not have, nor do they desire, and of what good would he be to them? They must have one from an earthly utopia who would satisfy their stinking belly and die with them like a cow, a pig, or a dog. Now, I hope in this booklet that a Christian who does not desire to become Jewish will find sufficient arguments to guard against the blind, poisonous Jews, and will also become an enemy of the wickedness, of the lies and the cursing of the Jews, and come to the knowledge that their belief is not only false, but that they are also possessed by all the devils. Christ, our dear Lord, graciously convert them and keep us in the knowledge of Him, which is eternal life, most certainly. Amen. Martin Luther. Now compare Martin Luther's attitude toward that of the Jewish Talmud that I read to you in the last program. And you know, it's just like day and night. Now the following is from Luther's last sermon. This is Martin Luther's last sermon. Yeah, I'm running a little over time. Hang on a second here. I got to give you a message here, otherwise my radio stations get upset with me. The opinions, the beliefs, the comments, the views and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or the staff of the network or of this radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct. It's 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967, or go to the webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, we're talking about Freemasonry, Antichrist upon us. This is Martin Luther now. Well, Martin Luther, you know, was a pretty good old guy. He probably had his faults, just like all the rest of us, but Martin Luther, he took a look at the Catholic Church and he said, hey, this thing isn't right. So he sat down one day and he says, well, let's fix it. Let's tell these guys what they're doing wrong and let's identify it and let's put on the names, dates, times, places, facts, witnesses, and evidence and see if we can't fix it. And he took a look at Judaism and he said, you know, this is a sorry mess and this thing needs to be fixed. And so he wrote and he preached a little bit about it. That's what I do here on the Law Hour, you know. I'm not sitting here telling you Muslims out there, you know, that you're all wet. You know, every once in a while I castigate the rest of us over here for having stolen your oil. Or I'll castigate us for stealing your land over in Hawaii. I'm not anti-Hawaiian, and I'm not pro-American, and I'm not anti-Jewish, and I'm not anti-Muslim. You know, the truth of the matter is, we've all got these faults and problems. So like I said, you know, when you walk into the bar, instead of reaching over and stealing that guy's beer, if you offer to buy him a drink, I think you'll get a lot further ahead. And I think we could have done a lot better if we'd have gone over to those Muslims and said, can we buy your oil and be honest about it and pay in? Back in 1907, we came up to a dollar value for the barrel of oil. They came up to a barrel of oil at 42 gallons to a barrel, and they said that's worth $2.73 in gold coin. Well, you know, since 1907, we've been inflating our money. We went to paper money, remember, and then we started inflating it. Well, today, to meet that same standard, we have to pay $51.89 a barrel for oil to equal $2.73 a barrel. And the last time I heard, it was $48 a barrel. So, you know, we're not quite paying the Arabs what we agreed to pay them back in 1907. So don't get mad at the Arabs now for raising their prices to $51 a barrel. We started the theft first with irredeemable paper money. We started the theft. We started screwing them first. Don't ever forget that, boys and girls. And like I said, just walk into a bar. If you want to test this theory of international geopolitics, walk into a bar, sidle up to a guy, sit down there, and when he orders a beer, reach over and take his beer away from him. And watch what happens next. And that's what we've been doing. The Jews just walked into Palestine, and they took that land away from them Arabs over there, and nothing's been the same since. And I'll tell you something else. If the Jews had gone in there, and if we Americans, if we wanted to back the Jews, we could have, with the amount of money that we've spent on this horse pucky since 1948, maybe before, we could have bought every acre on that West Bank and paid them Arabs $1,000 or $2,000 an acre for that ground. Paid them off in spades, and then they could have waltzed off into the sunset and immigrated to Canada and lived their lives happily ever after. I'm telling you that for the amount of money that we've spent, and you know, just picture all of the billions and billions. I'll bet you we spent $1 trillion or $2 trillion over there. I'll bet you that we have spent $5,000, $10,000, $15,000 an acre. I've never computed this out, but you know, I live down here in a region of the country where land down here sells for about $2,000 an acre right now. About $2,000 an acre. I've never seen an acre of ground over there in the Middle East that was worth $2,000. Have you? And from the pictures that I see over there, my God, you know, it looks like ground that's out in Nevada that sells for $100 an acre or $50 an acre. But then, you know, to each his own. But I'll bet you we could have bought all that real estate over there and paid those Palestinians for it. And we've been over there trying to steal it from them. You know, they say they're not going to let the Palestinians back in to make their claim on the land. That kind of causes a lot of hard feelings. You know, we took Texas away from the Mexicans, and we said, well, you know, too bad for you. That was back in 1836, and then about 10 years later, we came back in 1846 with the Treaty of Guadalupe. And took the rest of it away from, you know, and everything north of the Rio Grande River. You know, we stir up a lot of hate and discontent, and we bring it on ourselves, and then we sit here and wonder, why is it? What happened? About time you looked at the beam in your own eye. That's what the Messiah told us. And I said, hey, before you're trying to get the mote, instead of trying to get this little splinter out of your neighbor's eye over here, why don't you get that beam out of your own? You see a little bit better. Now, the Talmud is worse than heathen philosophy. Remember that? And in Martin Luther's last sermon, he said, the following is from Luther's last sermon. He says, besides, you also have many Jews living in the country who do much harm. You should know that the Jews blaspheme and violate the name of our Savior day for day. And for that reason, you, my lords, the men of authority, should not tolerate but expel them. They are our public enemies and incessantly blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ. They call our Blessed Mary, Virgin Mary, a harlot, and her son a bastard. And to us they give the epithet of changelings and abortions. If they could kill us all, they would gladly do so. In fact, many of them murder Christians, especially those professing to be surgeons and doctors. They know how to deal with medications in the manner of the Italians, the Borgias, and the medics, who give people poison which brought about their death in 1 hour or in 1 month. Therefore, deal with them harshly, as they do nothing but excruciatingly blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to rob us of our lives, our health, our honor, and our belongings. For that reason, I cannot have patience, nor carry on an intercourse with these deliberate blasphemers and violators of our beloved Savior. As a good patriot, I wanted to give you this warning for the very last time to deter you from participating in alien sins. You must know I only desire the best for you all, rulers and subjects. That's Martin Luther. Now, we consider it the greatest deception of all time that people who should oppose the system of Antichrist would instead aid it by not realizing the source of much organized evil in today's world. Even fundamental Christians who have bought the Scofield Bible would think that they're doing God a service by helping modern-day Zionism in Palestine. We do not agree with any spirit that would want to persecute or molest any human, but we do need to be aware of the enemy and not join the same. We pray that some will be delivered from the satanic bondage by the Spirit of God, giving them eyes to see and ears to hear. So that they will be converted to Jesus Christ and set free by His truth. Now, the following pertinent information is of extreme value and is excerpted from the book, The Key to Christian Understanding. And he goes on to tell us here, I'm on page 50, he says, now the key to understanding, you cannot understand the scriptures until you understand the Jew. And this is a statement made by a great Bible student of our time. And it is true. And it might even be said that this understanding is a key to Holy Scripture. I wanted to point out to you that there's a series of books. I'm going to interject something right here for you. Let me look it up right here in my catalog. A fellow by the name of Collins has written a series of books. His name is Stephen M. Collins. Stephen M. Collins. And it's a series of six books on the history of Israel. And he traces the history of the Jews and the history of Israel and historically and biblically. And he identifies all of the tribes of Israel today. For instance, the United States is Manasseh, and Great Britain is Ephraim, and France is Reuben, and in South Africa is Asher, and so on. He's identified where the tribes of Israel migrated and settled. It's quite a little story, and I recommend it pretty highly. I'm going to give you his name and address here. If you'd like to order a copy of the book, it's Stephen M. Collins, 3901 Crescent Drive, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, the zip code 57106. And I don't have the series of books right here in front of me, so I can't cite to you what the names of the books are. One of them is The Ten Lost Tribes of Israel, that's one, and Israel's Lost Empire, I think, is the second. And then he talks about Carthage and Hannibal and the Roman Empire and Parthia, and so on. He's a dynamite author, a dynamite researcher. The guy's name again, Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N-M, Collins, C-O-L-L-I-N-S, 3901 Crescent Drive, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, 57106. Now, he's got a phone number up there if you want to call and find out what the price of the books are. The reason I'm going to give his name and address here is that I don't have his publisher right in front of me. The phone number is 605-361-5069. Again, that's area code 605-361-5069. And he's got four books in print, and he's doing six total. If there's anybody that knows more about the history of Israel and Judah, I don't know who it is. I've read a lot of books on the subject matter. I've got a lot of genealogical books and so on here. I would say he's right up there at the top of the list. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote a book called The United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy, which was a takeoff on Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright, written by J.H. Allen back in 1907. Both good books. Both tell you a pretty good story. But Collins has footnoted and documented this migration of the 10 tribes of Israel. Remember the lost 10 tribes? 3 of them weren't lost. 10 of them were, and he can identify them today historically. Historically. Just trace them right through. They call them the lost 10 tribes. That's because people have been practicing the Judeo-Christian ethic, and the only reason that they've been lost is because the Jews are in control of the seminaries. The Jews are in control of the press. It isn't that the information isn't there and can't be dug out. It's just that Dan Rather isn't broadcasting it. That's the bottom line to that. So there's a little key here to understanding. That's what the bottom line to this is. And the word Jew does not mean the same thing everywhere in the Bible. An understanding of this simple fact is requisite to understanding of the Bible. One place in the Scripture that the word Jew means one thing, another place it can mean something else. By way of illustration, let's take a look at several possible usages and meanings of the word Jew. First, the word Jew is used in defining religionists of the devil. In John 8:41, the Jews claim that they believe in God the Father, but Jesus answered them in the negative. He said that if they were of the true God, they would love him because he was God. And he came from the Father, and he said, if God were your father, and that if simply says that God is not their father. The Jews do not worship the same God that Jesus of Nazareth worshiped. Then in verse 44, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. They claimed that their father was God. Jesus said that their father was the devil, and the devil is the God of this world. The word Jew in this context has reference to the religionists of the devil, the religionists of the God of this world. And that's where the Masons are. Albert Pike says that we are Luciferians. I cited that for you in the last program. Comes from Morals and Dogma, the Bible of the Masonic Lodge. Now, of course, here in America, if you want to worship the devil, that's certainly your privilege. That's called religious free exercise, and you have a right to do that. And these people are pretty good at it, and they have convinced most of the Christians that that's the God that represents Jesus Christ. Well, how can that be? Then they turn around and say, well, they don't tell that to everybody. See, the average guy that joins the Masonic Lodge, he has to start down at the bottom. So he goes into what's called the Blue Lodge. And they don't tell you that this search after light is really a search after Lucifer until you reach the 30th degree. It's the 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd degrees that understand the mystery. And so you spend a lot of years coming up through the ranks. Well, by the time you get up to 30, 31, 32, you've already taken all these blood oaths, you know, that you can tear out my tongue and cut my throat from ear to ear and so on and so forth. These are not just harmless oaths. These guys mean business. They mean business, and evidently most of their membership believe that they mean business, whether they do or not, so keep in mind that many people have been killed as a result thereof. Jesus Christ was killed as a result thereof. And he says that many more are going to be killed as a result thereof. The difference, you know, between the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that we know that we're going to die, and then comes the resurrection. The evolutionists and the Jews and Masons, they don't have that same belief. They are living for the moment. They are living for now. There's no resurrection. So he goes on to say in John 9, verse 22, we read about some people who feared the Jews. And again, the word Jew was reference, or has reference, to the religionists of Satan. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15, we read that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. This certainly has no reference to a race of people. Again, the word has reference to the religionists of the devil, the devil's people. Many other places, particularly in the book of Acts, you'll find the word has reference not to God's people, but to the religionists of the devil. Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He is a true Jew, which is one inwardly, who believes in the Old Testament scriptures, who believes in the same Lord in whom Abraham, Jacob, David, Daniel, and Malachi believed in. They all believed in the Lord Christ who was to come, Jesus. They looked forward to the cross of Christ and the cleansing blood of Christ and the redemptive merits of Christ by faith. And as we look back in faith, they were God's true people, just as we are God's true people. For by grace are you saved through faith. He is a true Jew who believes in and has received Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 2, verse 29. And in Colossians 2, verse 11. And Galatians 3, verse 29. And this is what John is talking about when he uses the word Jew in Revelation 2, 9 and 3, 9. There John speaks of those who called themselves Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Then there's a little complicating factor that came into the game with the Khazars in the 7th century. Now the Messiah was born of Judah. He was commonly called in the vernacular a Jew. The scripture says, it is evident that our Savior sprang out of Judah. But he wasn't the same genealogy. That's another story for another day. I'm not going to cover that here. But the Messiah was born from the Pharaoh's line of Judah. And the Jews come from two lines. One, the Khazar line, the Edomites. And the second line is from Judah through Shula, the black Canaanite wife. Remember, Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And Onan were both killed. And over in John chapter 7, he makes an observation over here. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man, you know, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus never went to college, and he had, you know, he had some knowledge of the scripture, and he had never learned. But he also made another observation over here, and I think it's in verse 41. Let's see if I'm right over here. No, it's in chapter 8. It's in chapter 8, verse 41. This is John 8, 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then say that to him, the Jews said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. These Jews said, we be not born of fornication. Well, what's the fornication that they're talking about? The fornication was the fornication of Judah with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Jesus is descended from the Pharaoh's line, just like Queen Elizabeth is descended from the Pharaoh's line. George Gordon is descended from the Zerah line. I'm descended from Judah through Zerah. I'm a Scotsman. There's 40 million of us Scotsmen scattered all over the world. You don't see any of us running around calling ourselves, you know, the chosen people. Yeah, I'm out of time. I got to cut it off right there. We'll pick it up right here next time. Tomorrow night, same time, same station. So let me sign off by telling you that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law Hour and the Law School, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Remember, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is up. Educational service brought to you in the public interest. Well, there's a signal that says time's up. We got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, of course, God willing. So until then, good night, friends.